Titus chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's all we'll read for now, and God will bless the public reading of his word. Let us just bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, once again, as we open thy word, we are truly humbled by the eternal aspect of the word of God. And we are humbled as well by the fact that you would reveal your word to us in a written language that we can understand and study and learn from. But Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that was sent to teach us, to guide us in the truth of your word, that he may point us to the Son of God, that we may learn more of him. That he may point us to God himself, that all that we do would honor and glorify our God in heaven. Lord, we need your help as we open up your word this evening, that our lives would be changed as a result of being under the sound of your word. We would look to you for help and pray that all that is said and done would be of thee and none of the flesh, none of self. Father, if that be the case, destroy anything of self and flesh that would get in the way. That your spirit would have the freedom to work in our hearts and in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now it is somewhat timidly and fearful that I would approach this subject that I believe God has laid on my heart for this evening. The last time I spoke on a Sunday evening, it was concerning the young men and the behavior of young men and what God expects of young men, what he wants of young men, and how we are to behave. I'm moving from bottom to top, if you will. Young women. It is practically impossible for me to really expound or explain what God expects of young women. It is practically impossible for any man to practically instruct young women. Can I give you the principles? Yes. Can I give you what God expects? Yes. Can I tell you what God says in his word? Yes. But there's a very important reason why God says older women instruct the younger women in these areas of behavior. It's no great secret. It takes no massive amount of research to come to this conclusion that men and women think differently. I think I've mentioned this before. If a woman is looking for directions, as she approaches a couple, to obtain the best result, the woman should give directions to the woman. They're on the same wavelength. They think the same. Is it impossible for that man to give directions to the woman? No, it's not impossible. You get better results, though. The communication lines are different. And we'll leave it at that. God places tremendous responsibility on the older women to instruct in a practical sense the younger women. That being said, I will give some of the principles of God's Word and what God expects of a younger woman. And I will leave with you several passages of Scripture, God's Word. I will say, look at them at your leisure. Study them. Check it out. If what I say is a bit off base or not in keeping with Scripture, by all means, please let me know. Tell me. I will be greatly appreciative. The first thing that we see, starting at verse 4 of chapter 2 of Titus, is, as I have already pointed out, that God expects the older women to instruct the younger women in matters of practical godly living. That is God's pattern. That is the principle. There are things that will need to be said that an older woman could say and end up with greater results than a man could. Not to mention this aspect is very dangerous for a man to counsel a woman who is not his wife. Very dangerous. And how many times have men fallen? How many times have women fallen under those circumstances? It's dangerous. Does that mean it can't be done? No, it can be done. I believe the best way to do that will be if a woman needs counsel from a man and goes to a man, the man and his wife together can give the counsel. That being said, I don't want to get too sidetracked and have too many asides here. Let me try and stick to the text. It would seem from my studies that a better rendering of that first phrase in verse 4 is that the older women train the younger women with soberness. The older women with soberness train the younger women to love their husbands. Love their husbands? How? Philos. Philos. Brotherly love? Brotherly love. Not agape, that self-sacrificing pattern of love that we have, patterned by the Lord Jesus himself, that he sacrificed himself, agape, in his love, in his godly love. No, what's the word? Philos. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. With a brotherly love. A woman is to love her husband in that way? That's what it says. Love your husband, Philos, as a brother, as a friend. Affectionately. Get to know her husband and be his friend. How many husbands have fallen because they've looked outside the marriage for a friend and found it in a female? Plenty. And how practically an older woman could teach a younger woman this? An older sister, she would kill me if she found out I was calling her an older sister, but a sister who is older than what my wife and I are, whom my wife learned much concerning this. This woman who was older took this younger woman under her wing and taught her certain things about relationships and marriage and godly living. Said this, find out what your husband likes and do it. Good advice. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands as a friend. find out what he likes and do it. Isn't that the same way we are to live our Christian lives? We are to find out what God wants from us, from his word, and do it. That's the pattern. How many times do you read in Scripture, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is what God wants. This is what God expects. Time after time after time, God's will is in black and white in many places. The same carries through in relationships. To love their husbands, to love their children. Same word. Philos. There are many books, tapes, magazines, seminars, videos, you name it. But there's nothing like a good example to be watched day after day, week after week, year after year, and see from a practical viewpoint, a practical sense, how this is to be carried out. Love their children as a friend, a true friend. We all can recall from our childhood those that we thought were friends, and how cold and hard and mean at times they could be to us. And everybody has those experiences. But there's something about going home to mom. There's just something about that. Knowing that she's your friend. I'm not talking about parenting from the aspect of being a friend, a buddy, a chum to your kids. It's a distinction that you will have to make in your own mind, but we'll leave it at that. There's just something about the solidity that the word's gone from me. But there's a solid feeling that the child can have by going home and knowing that mom is there. God expects that of our families. I think we'll see it later on. I'm not big on research, psychological research or any of that. It's very subjective. So many variables enter into the researcher and how they come to these different conclusions. But the research seems to support this view that children up to about the ages of 5 or 6 are established in their personality, in their view of mother and father. That foundation for that structure that is going to be a life is already laid by the time the child hits 5, 6 years old at the latest. At the latest. And it's very difficult, if not impossible, to go back and rebuild or relay that foundation. What does that tell me? It tells me this, that in a child's life I have maybe 5 years at the most, 6 at the outside, to lay a foundation for that life that will go on for many years past that if they live the average life. Who's going to be spending most of that time with those children? It depends on the choices that are made by the parents. Who is it that's going to shape my child's thinking? And who is it that is going to shape your child's thinking? You know who shapes most of the thinking of the children today? And I say this from experience. I don't have stats. I don't have data. But I think it would bear me out if the research was done. Walt Disney. Agreed? You got to agree. Has to. Experientially. I know that from the kids that I deal with. And the homes I go into. And the thing, when I go into a home, I just don't go, I look around. Because I love to do this. I look around. And I said, what kind of books are being read? What kind of posters are on the wall? I love to do this, too, when parents tell me, I'm getting off the track here, I don't know if I should do this, I'll say it anyway. Oh, I punished him. How'd you punish him? I sent him to his room. Oh, can I see his room? Sure, it's down the hall. And you learn so much from looking at this den that this child has been banished to. But you know who's going to have to give an answer for whose thinking goes into your child's brain? You. And you know who has to give an answer for what is in my child's brain during those formative years? Me. And I cannot impose my standard on you, and you cannot impose your standard on me, unless you have scripture to back it up. And a lot of this, of what I'm saying concerning the shaping of our children's thinking, is just coming from my experience. I just throw it out there for your, just to think about. Think about, who is it, or what is it, that it has the greatest influence in shaping your child's thinking? God will hold me responsible, and you responsible. That they love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet. The New American Standard Bible says to be sensible. To be safe or sound in your mind. To be self-controlled. Moderate as to opinion or passion. It's difficult when a lot of these words are used only in this passage. What you get from it has to be gotten pretty much from the definition of the word. Some of these words, the only time it's ever used in Scripture. This word is used to talk about elders and older men. The only other place it's used in Scripture. Moderation as to opinion or passion. Self-control. Safe or sound in mind. What is it the older women are to teach the younger women? Watch what goes into your mind. Because your mind is going to control your body and your behavior. To be discreet. To be chaste, clean, or pure. Let's just turn to some other passages that contain these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this will support the conclusion or the definition of that word discreet as well, when we're talking about being chaste or being clean or pure. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church as a whole. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is it that will keep a person chaste or pure or holy in this context? Be careful what is in our minds. What our thinking consists of. So that we're not ending up like Eve, beguiled by the subtlety of Satan. And Satan rules in this sense that he can subtly get these goofy little thoughts in here. And be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Think on these things, the things that are pure. What is Satan going to do in his attack? He's going to try and get the most garbage he can into our minds. And that goes for young sisters, it goes for us as well who are men. He will try to get the most garbage into our brains that he can. That is in opposition to what the Bible says, but yet sounds so okay. Dr. So-and-so says, research supports, studies prove. Now, like Tony Evans sometimes says, he was afraid that a lot of times we've educated ourselves right out of the Word of God. And when the research contradicts Scripture, what are we more willing to stand for? The brains of our society and our culture, or the God of heaven and earth, the one who created it all and wrote the owner's manual? A lot of times, we go for the brains. A lot of times, we'll embrace the research and the studies and the data, even though it's in opposition to what God says. See how important it is as well to know this? So that when the junk comes out and the garbage is flowing, we can say, no, wait a minute, that's not right. I don't care how many degrees he has, God says he's wrong. Not me. I don't say he's wrong. God says he's wrong, and here's where it says it. It's so important to know. Not one of these, well, I know it's in there somewhere. No, that's not going to do you a bit of good. First Peter chapter 3. Just verses 1 and 2 for now. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without a word be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste behavior, coupled with fear. Pure, holy behavior. Talking about an unsaved partner. And how a woman can win that man just by her behavior, if it's chaste, if it's pure, if it's holy. Back to Titus. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Keepers at home. This may be culturally unpopular. This may be unpopular in many gatherings. It may be unpopular, but it's what God says. That's the only reason I preach it. But does that mean women can't work outside the home? Why did I say that? It says God expects of young women that they do be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. These are God's priorities. This is what God expects. Your argument is not with me. Once again, this is the only place this word appears. These words appear in Scripture. To be a guard, or to beware. a stayer at home, domestically inclined, home workers, or the new American workers at home. Doesn't say anything about working outside the home, one way or the other, good or bad. But Scripture would seem to indicate that if a young woman is going to step outside the home to work, make sure that inside the home is the priority, and that's in order before stepping outside to pursue a career. That's what would seem to be indicated from the passage. Children, there's just something about knowing. They found out through studying different kids and asking them. Something about knowing that mom's at home, even when the child's at school. Something about that that gives the child a tremendous sense of security. That's what God says, to be keepers at home. To be good. How do you define good? Mr. Vine puts it this way. This describes that which, being good in its character or constitution, is beneficial in its effects. In Matthew chapter 25, we have our Lord telling the parable of leaving servants in charge of certain amounts. And he tells them, take care of this until I come back. And he returns and he finds that the one servant has multiplied what he was given. What does he say to that servant? Well done, what? Good and faithful servant. Well done, good servant. Stewardship. Stewardship? What does that mean? That my house does not belong to me? My car? My bank account? All that I have doesn't belong to me, belongs to Him. Belongs to Him? Belongs to Him. And He has given it to me and said, occupy this stuff till I come. If that stuff belonged to me, when I went to heaven, it would go with me. It doesn't belong to me. God has entrusted it to me to care for and to use for Him. And He said, care for this till I come. What does He expect from it? Expect me to use it for Him and multiply His work. The one servant, though, took what the Lord had given to him and buried it. Didn't put it to use. Kept it. Hidden. And when the Lord came back, he said, what do you have to say for yourself? Basically, it's a paraphrase. He said, I knew you were an austere man. I knew you were hard. I knew you... Oh. What? Why didn't you put it to use? The word good and faithful servant were not used to describe that man. After our Lord was crucified, he's hanging on the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, Scripture says, a good man, took care of the body of Jesus
a good man. It cost him plenty, I don't mean materially, to align himself, a very wealthy, good man, to align himself with a crucified Jewish outcast who claimed to be God. But the one whom he recognized as God in the flesh, the Messiah, it cost him. He's a good man, Scripture said. As young women, and as believers in general, it will cost us to take these principles to heart. It will cost. John chapter 7 refers to our Lord as a good man. By those who were around who witnessed what he had done, and their testimony of him was, this is a good man. The opposition said, no, he's an evil man. He's of Satan. But there were those who stood for him and said, no, he's a good man. Acts 11 describes Barnabas as a good man, doing the work of the Lord. And in this letter to Titus, we read of young women who are to be taught to be good. Obedient to their own husbands, or submissive to their own husbands. Just a few more thoughts, though, before we moved on to that concerning this word good. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. What a testimony. What a witness. She was full of good works and alms deeds that she did. 3 John, the book of 3 John, towards the end of your Bible. 3 John, Jude, Revelation. 3 John. There was a man in the local church that John was writing to who is described as loving to have the preeminence or the first place or the top slot. And he would not receive the great apostle John. This principle, though, is important. And it's what I meant when I said that younger women should find an older woman and use her as an example and follow her. What does John say in verse 11? 3 John 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. In finding a good example to follow, take a look at some of the things that we were looking at in Titus. And take a look at the practical lives of older women, young sisters. And find somebody that you can look at and say, man, she is doing this or has done this. Is that to say that the other women who have not done this or are not doing this are to be rejected? No. Because much valuable information and principles can be gleaned, can be gotten from an older sister who maybe had made some mistakes along the way and sees a younger sister going in that same path and says, whoa, she's making the same mistakes I made. Let me just hook up with her. See, they're not to be rejected because of results. What is it that is being sought? Experience. And in a society that rejects older, experienced people and goes with youth, Scripture says the exact opposite and says, find an older person, male and female. Male for us young men, female for you young women. Somebody that can be a pattern, a model to be followed, or information to be gotten from, help along the way. They've already journeyed this path with all of its traps. And perhaps can give some good advice to those of us who are coming along after, so that we don't fall in the same traps. Obedient to their own husbands. Hupotasso. Very familiar, I'm sure, to many of us. A military term that means to rank under, or to order under. This term of submission, I've said it before, is much aligned in our culture. It's been very degraded in our society, so that it's almost a filthy word. Submissive? A woman is to be submissive? Oppressed, downtrodden, the doormat? No. God says a woman is to be submissive to her husband. As the church is submissive to Christ, as Christ is submissive to God. Christ the doormat? I don't think so. But in order, in practical outworking, she is to be submissive to her own husband. Don't miss that. A very important point, though. As husbands, as men, and as one to another, Scripture nowhere commands me to make sure my wife is submissive to me. Huh? Husbands, make sure your wife is submissive. No. No. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive. You cannot command or demand submission. Cannot be done. Submission is a voluntary thing. And you are submissive every day, and so am I. We're submissive to the government that rules over us. We're submissive to our bosses at work, and we do what they say. In the context of that relationship, God says the only way you're going to have an orderly and a godly home is if that order exists, if that ranking exists. Does that mean there's not equality between husband and wife? No, that equality exists. But that order has to be there. Who will God hold responsible for my home? Me. And who will He hold responsible for your home? You as the man. What if the man is absent? What do I do then? Difficult question. Not an easy position to be in. Not an easy task to undertake. Because you then, as the woman, have to step in and fill shoes that you weren't designed to fill. And do things that you weren't designed really to carry the load for. Extremely difficult. I envy no one in that position. Let's turn over again to 1 Peter chapter 3. (Clears We read verses 1 and 2. Let's pick up at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The same as my first point was that the women are to learn to love their husbands in a philos way, in a brotherly love type of way, in a friend type of way. The man also, the husband also, is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, to know her. What pleases her? What makes her happy? What makes her miserable? What tears her down? What builds her up? Dwell according to knowledge. Get to know her. But my point in reading it at this juncture of where we're at in Titus has to do with this, that the wife is to be submissive to her husband. It's not a degrading thing. It's an honorable thing. And I've said this before as well, that a woman who is properly loved by her husband will have no problem submitting, and that the submission cannot be forced. What I was interested in as I read this too, though, I just want to say this in passing, concerning younger women, and especially as far as the parents, men and younger women, raising daughters, in a culture and a society that so affects us and so permeates our thinking, what is Peter telling us? As far as women are concerned, where is to be the priority? It's to be inside. Character. Building character. It's that inward adorning. It's that inward character building that takes place from the time the little girl is an infant. Remember, you've only got about 5 or 6 years to make a real hard impact on that little one. I think what the passage is saying here is this. Be careful that you don't put overemphasis on the outward appearing, on what the look, on what you look like, the packaging, if you will. One of the men at work calls it props. That's all it is props. Packaging compared to substance. In the day and age in which we live, we are bombarded with packaging, especially the female body, especially. And it so appeals to men, doesn't it? It just kills you all the time. And it's so sometimes difficult to get past that. That's what our society, that's what our day and age, that's what our culture is primarily concerned with, packaging, looks, body beautiful. What is God concerned with? The inward adorning of the character of that young girl. So that when she gets to be a teen, and when she's approaching the age when young men will be about looking, those that are only looking for packaging, I almost hesitate to tread on this ground, because I'm not there yet. In fact, I won't. Suffice it to say this, that as men, we should train our boys to look for the inward character and not to be concerned with the packaging. And to teach our girls, mothers, to be concerned with developing that character. Because that's where the real beauty of a person lies. Because all of you know that the packaging deteriorates. The packaging unravels. And what was such a beautiful bow tying up that packaging becomes frayed at the ends. And the paper is ripped. And the box is kicked and dented, and it's not the beautiful packaging that counts. It's the character that will continue to develop and that will build that relationship. I said this last time, I think, when I spoke on the young men. How many of us know young men that have married a package? Become taken with the package at the expense of the character. And it doesn't last unless a concerted effort is made to change the thinking. Young women, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.